Now tonight we're going to look at the subject of the Spirit of the Church, and we're going to expand 1 Corinthians 12. We shall have to go through it quickly because it's a Bible chapter, but this gives us an insight into the Spirit of the Church. So perhaps we could commence reading whilst you're finding the place. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the blueprint of the Spirit-filled Church. In 1 Corinthians 13, the power, that's love. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, the practices and the abuses in the local church. Now tonight we're going to look at this blueprint. Now I know Pastor Wright has expanded this particular portion of God's work. Many of you will feel, well, the ideal is too high. But we must remember this, that Corinth was in an awful mess. In fact, it's almost unbelievable the mess that they were in. In fact, some of them were sitting around the Lord's table in a state of intoxication. And yet he was able to give them this tremendous ideal for a local church. And I'm convinced that the scripture is practical and the Lord wants us to live in the light of this chapter and to be a spiritual church. Now shall we run the picture and then we shall go on expanding and then finish if we can on time. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed. That means an anathema. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, meaning services, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man separately as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, of all the members of that one body being many in one body, so also is Christ, meaning Christ's body. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized, that's in the past tense, into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it was placed in. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more people than necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which left. That there shall be no schism, that means division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And let the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church, or God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, earthly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shall I unto you a more excellent way, and that is the way of love. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this word. When we think of the local church, we must understand what we mean by the word church. Actually, it comes from a Latin word that has been translated into Greek, and the Greek is ecclesia, but the Latin word gives us its meaning. It means a company of called out aristocrats. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were called out of Egypt. Now that gives us the first idea. And they were called out of Egypt so that they might be a special people for God and eventually to be brought into the land of Canaan. And then God will bless them. When we come to the New Testament, if you were in the Greek world and someone said to you, "Are you a member of the assembly," meaning the church, and you would say yes, you would be a VIP. You would be a member of the governing body in that city. And when you walked along the road, people would nod their head and they would whisper, "That person is a member of the assembly." Now the Church of God has been called right out of the world. Secondly, it is a group of people that are going to reign with Christ forever. Always remember that. The Lord's people are going to reign with Him forever. So that we're not just going to be servants, but we are a kingdom of priests. And may I say this? A kingdom of princes. Therefore, every local church should give the impression to the people in the area that they have been called out of the world and they are a reigning community of people. Now, if we became that, we would be a tremendous witness in the area. Now, there is only one church. And that is the church that Jesus Christ is building. And in that church, it is incorporated all those who are born again of the Holy Ghost. Now, a local church should be an expression of that one church. There is only one body. The Lord hasn't got hundreds of little bodies. He has got one body. And every local church should be a replica of that one body in the area where God has taken. That is why, when you really see the truth of the local church, you will never, never become sectarian. Because every local church should express what the whole church is to God. Now, in the New Testament, there are many illustrations of the local church. For instance, seen as an accident. What does that mean? It should be God's brilliant light in a dark valley. Certainly the local church would be a pillar and ground of truth. In the local church, it should be God's university that propounds the truth of God in that liberty. The local church is called God's cultivated field, or God's husbandry. What does that mean? It's a place of divine order. It's a place of profound beauty. And it should be a place of fruitfulness, where he can come into his garden a pick of the seven fruit. The local church is illustrated as a building. What does he mean by this? It's a building that's growing. And every Christian has to apply the material. And as you build, you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or you can build on gold, silver, and precious stones. And therefore, when we join a local church, we want to join it not because we like the people, not because we like the practices, not because of parental influences, but we should join a local church because of principle, and we should associate with a local church because we feel that the presence of God is there. Then you will find that the local church is illustrated as a inner temple. What does this mean? It is the place where the Lord's abiding presence is known and felt and manifested. And notice, not the place where you say the Lord is there, but it's the very place where God has put his presence and power among the people of God. Then the local church is illustrated as a sheepfold, or perhaps I should correct myself, a flock. Now I use the word fold because that is the word that's used in an authorized, but it's an incorrect translation, and the word should be a little flock. You see, there should be no high walls around it, but it should be a flock. And it's a place where the shepherds care and tend for the sheep. Then the local church is seen as a hospital. In Luke 10, it's called an inn. And in Thessalonians, if you read this week the line, Paul reckons that he was a nurse. Therefore, the local church should not be a barracks, where there's a sergeant major on the door with a rifle. On the contrary, it should be a place where people are nursed into good health. And then, anyway, it's seen, as far as its function is concerned, as a body. And that is the illustration that the apostle is using here. But I must say again, there is only one body. And every local church should express that one body in the area. Now, if we keep that in mind, I'm sure that will be a blessing to us all. Now, I'm going to do an unusual thing tonight. I'm not going through this from verse 1 and then finish at verse 31. That's what I'm sure. But I'm going to pick out sections in order to simplify so that we get the drama of this great chapter. Now, first of all, would you look at verses 12 and 13 and 14, and we're going to call that the local body is origin. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. So you can see there's the illustration, and in the last clause, the application of the illustration, so also is Christ, meaning Christ's body. Now that's important. Always remember this, that the local church does not belong to a group of elders. It does not belong to a religious society. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. And always remember this, it's for the exclusive glory of the Lord. And if we can keep that in mind, that will help us tremendously. Now look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So the Spirit is the person that places us in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now I'm calling this its origin, and that's correct. And the first thing I want you to know is its initiation. Now the baptism of the Spirit. It is seen in three ways in Scripture. Number one, in the Gospels, it's seen in prospect. That means looking to the future. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, it's seen in aspect. The prophecy fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's seen in retrospect. He looks back to the pre-event when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. John the Baptist said, I baptize in water, but the one that's coming after me shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in power. The Lord Jesus took up his words and said to his disciples that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. For John said he was baptizing water, but the one that comes after him shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. So the Lord Jesus told them to wait for the coming of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And when he came in the form of a rushing, mighty wind that filled the house. And then cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and the scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now my dear friends, there will never be another incarnation of the Lord Jesus. There will never be another covering. Never. There will never be another burial of the Lord Jesus. There will never be another resurrection. There will never be another ascension. And there will never, never be another Pentecost. It marks the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit came and he joined all the believers together in one body and lifted them up with the head. And that mainly is the meaning of the baptism of the Spirit. And then when we come to Acts 10, it was not so much the Jews, but it was the Gentiles were placed into that one body, for the same manifestation that was seen in Acts 2 was also seen in Acts 10, and thus we have the completion of John the Baptist's prophecy. And therefore now Paul looks back to this great truth and says, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. Now note this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so much an individual experience, it's a collective experience. Whilst the filling of the Spirit, that is an individual experience. But secondly, it speaks of impartation. Now, what happens at conversion? Now, please note this. When a person becomes a real Christian, God does two remarkable things in it. He puts out sin through the blood of Christ, and he does that once and forever, so that the forgiveness is eternal. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, died upon the cross, and according to the scriptures, he offered himself once and for all for sin. And when God puts away sin, he puts it away through the blood of Christ, and this enables God to justly and righteously forgive sin once and for all. And then immediately he puts in the Holy Spirit, and you're born of God. Now that is called regeneration. At the same time, the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you in the Spirit. And because you're placed in the Spirit, you're in the very body of Christ. You see, the body of Christ functions in the environment of the Holy Ghost. Now we shall see more about that in a few moments. Thirdly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks of unification. There is only one sphere in the world where people are totally colorblind and classless. That's in the body of Christ. God's body is completely classless. Now I want to put this to you. When you become a Christian, you are linked with every single believer in the world. And when you meet them, you don't say, "Are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist?" You say, "Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit?" Then say, "Hallelujah, you're my brother, you're my sister." You see, they're all in the body that's universal. They may not be in the local expression of the body, but they're all in the body of Christ. Therefore, this is what Paul says. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And there is this wonderful unity between Jew and Gentile. Now what does that mean? If you realize in the Old Testament, the Jews were known as the sheep, and I hardly like to tell you this, the Gentiles were known as dogs. And that word dog there is not a pedigree dog. It's a roaring old mongrel. Think of that. Now when the Lord Jesus came and died, the wall between the Jew and the Gentile was broken down completely. So the cross removed the death. And when the Holy Spirit came down, he not only removed the barrier, for that was already removed, but he joined all the believers together. And that means there's no Jew and Gentile now. The moment you meet a brother or a sister that's born again in the Spirit, they're in the body. And when the Lord comes, they're all together. Now, isn't that one? But there's something more. Bond or free. Now, what does that mean? Quite frankly, we can't understand this unless we understand the Latin background. In the time of the apostle, there were slaves, there were servants, and there were masters. Now, if you were a master, you were like a very poor man. If you were a servant, you were a middle class man. But if you were a slave, you were bought from 32 pieces of silver, and you were just a young man. Now unfortunately, the Spirit was coming into the Corinthian church. The masters would be there and the slaves were sitting somewhere else. "No," says Paul, "that's all utterly wrong. Remember this," he says, "we have all been baptized into one body, we're all encapsulated, and there's now neither Jew nor Gentile, and there's neither slave nor free." So when we come around the Lord's table, there's no idea of being master and servant. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now this is the amazing thing, and I've seen this over and over again. I've seen a master with 20 servants, and I'm putting it in old-fashioned language, and the master sits around the Lord's table, and his servants are with him, and would you believe it, the servants are more verbal than the master. In fact, they have greater ease. Now, when it comes to business, it's still the master there, the servant. I trust he's a good master, and they're all servants. But in the local church, all dissensions are completely. Why? Because of the baptism of the Spirit. But there's something more. Not only national barriers go, not only social barriers go, but the age barrier go. You see, when we come together as men. But we need the young people. We need the middle-aged people. We need the old people. And we all function there. Now, can you see what the old devil is doing today? It's breaking up family life. It's breaking up the barrier between young and old. And there's a terrible crash in natural society between the old and the young. Not in the church. You see, when we come together because of the glorious baptism of the Spirit, you see, the church functions as a body family. And it's lovely to be in a local church where you hear the young men getting up and worshipping the Lord. The middle-aged men getting up and worshipping the Lord. And the fathers getting up and worshipping the Lord. You see, we are functioning as a family. Now you say, well, Brother Peter, does it mean that the young men must not be on their own on certain occasions? Of course not. I belong to a Bible class. We had a wonderful Bible class leader who taught us the scriptures and we loved him. I thank God for every remembrance of old Mr. Stevens and old Mr. King. But you see, it's lovely to see young and old at the table. Young and old at the table. Young and old at the gospel meeting. And it's a living witness to the world. Now, I don't expect all the young people to dress like me, black coat and pinstripe trousers. I don't expect them to always talk like me. They will communicate to their age, and I will communicate to mine. But we're all bound together in one glorious event. So can you see, the baptism of the Spirit doesn't divide God's people between those who have the Spirit and those who have not. But it unites God's people. And once we see this, then we have got the root of this great matter of what the baptism of the Spirit means. That then it not only speaks of initiation, impartation, unification, it speaks of appropriation. Notice this word, have all been made to drink into one stone. Now there are certain animals, so the zoologists tell me, that are amphibious. That means they can live in the water and they can live in dry land. For instance, a crocodile can live in the water and it can live on dry land. A duck can live in the water and it can live on dry land. A frog can live in the water and live in dry land. Now I've been watching the frogs. I've been watching them carefully around the cave, but I've noticed this. A frog on dry land doesn't look as nice as a frog in the water. In fact, sometimes they look like dry old creatures. You know that. Now, we Christians, this is the amazing thing. We can live in the waters of the Spirit, or we can be dry land saints. And when God's people are living in the Spirit and functioning in the Spirit, they look lovely. But when they move out of the Spirit and they function in the flesh, they look horrible. So can you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit basically is saying this? You have been placed in the Spirit, now live there. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you see a group of people coming together who are functioning in the Holy Spirit, then you will see the local church really working in all its glory. Now we must hurry on. Let's look at the local church, its reception. Look at verse 1 down to verse 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He wanted them intelligent about these gifts in the local church. Look at verse 2. You know that ye were, that's their pre-conversion days, Gentiles, carried away and minds of these Damian idols even as you were led. Now don't miss that verse, because you won't understand verse 3 until you understand verse 2. When people worshipped idols, there was nothing in the idols. As the scripture says, they had eyes that see not, noses that smell not, lips that speak not, ears that hear not, and so on. But when they worship idols, they open themselves to demonization. For the word carried away means carried away under another power. The word led means to be controlled and propelled by another power. So obviously, these Corinthians, in their unconverted days, were people, at least many of them, who were propelled and controlled by demons. Now, if you bear that in mind, you'll understand verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus the Christ. That would mean when a man stood up in a meeting, and probably he was speaking with an unknown tongue, and if the interpretation was Jesus is a curse, Paul would say, then can't be of the Spirit. He says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? For he says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? For instance, I could say to a man in the street, could you really say Jesus Christ is Lord? And he would say Jesus Christ is Lord. So that makes him a Christian. No. So what does this mean? It means saying Jesus is Lord by divine revelation. And that means, number one, by divine revelation, you accept the deity of the Lord Jesus, and you see that he is co-equal with God. So on. Secondly, it means that you not only accept his deity, you accept his sovereignty. And that means you come under the complete sovereignty of the Lord, and you put him first in everything. Now, brethren, we're in serious trouble. You see, unfortunately, when we receive people in fellowship, we only receive them on the grounds of saviour. And you know what that means? We let hundreds come Sunday morning and bring bread, just like some of our Catholic friends have their mass. And that's it. And then we allow them sometimes to come Sunday night, but they don't need to come to the prayer meeting, or they don't need to come to the weekly with midweek meetings. They can just use themselves. Brothers, that is the thing that has weakened local churches all over the rest of the world. And so you find 150 Christians there Sunday, 30 at the prayer meeting, 30 at the Bible reading, and that's it. And the moment you do that, you cease to be a local church. You're no longer under the Lord Jesus. Now, when we receive people into fellowship, wise and sensible elders should say to the person, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been really born of the Holy Spirit? Have you acknowledged the Lordship of Christ? And are you coming into a body like fellowship? Are you just going to be a bread breaker, or are you really going to be in fellowship? Now, if we carry out that spiritual principle, our numbers perhaps would be subtracted, but then God would multiply. And I'm sure of this, we must get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why call it the Lord's Supper if we're not lordly? Why say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if we're just believing into Jesus Christ and not this Lord Jesus? And you see, we have now hundreds, thousands of members that are just red breath. Can I go deep with that? In fact, they sit around the Lord's table, totally gone. No wonder we are not seeing the blessing of God. Now, can you see, right at the beginning, if we are going to see a work done for God, we must get back to the deity of Christ, the singular of Christ, and the sovereignty of the Lord. Now let's look at the control of the body. Look at verse 5 and 6. This is interesting, or verses 4, 5 and 6. There are diversity. Now I love that word. Not monotony. You see, in the Spirit-filled church, where God's people are under His Lordship, there's no such thing as monotony of mortal. You're never your own in a spiritual church unless you come to God. You see, in a spiritual church, there is always this lovely word. Listen to it. Diversities. There are diversities of gifts, but who gets the gifts? The elders? No. The same Spirit. You see, He is there in the local church to give the gift. And all the gifts are in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, yes, there are differences of administrations or services that the same Lord. What does that mean? When the saints are all together, there's not a monotony of services, so you go through the same thing, like breaking a bread in prayer, in prayer, in prayer. There is a glorious variety. Or the prayer meeting, the same old thing. There are differences of services. What does that mean? When a man is really functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit, his service will not be marked by monotony, but by different services. Now, let me make that a little practical. For instance, when you hear a teacher functioning, that's one service. When you hear a preacher functioning, that's another service. When you see and hear a pastor functioning, that's another service. You see, in the local church, all the gifts are not resident in one man, but they're all in the Holy Spirit. They're all in the Trinity, and God wants to give them to the church, and He wants to give you a gift. But then He goes on. There are diversities of operations, activities, powers, but it is the same God which works it all in all. Now, my dear friends, what is a teacher without being empowered by the Spirit? What is a pastor without being empowered by the Spirit? Or empowered by God? What is a preacher if it's not anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, we do not need cold, callous, boring old lectures in the church. What we need are men who are touched by the Spirit, the power of God. Another, you will notice if you go through the book of the Acts that the operations of God are marked by diversity. Take, for instance, when Lydia was converted, the set of breezes of grace blew upon her. Her heart was opened and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul, and she was gloriously saved. That's one operation. Then if you go down the chapter, you will notice when the Philippian jailer got saved, God used the set of breezes of grace on him, there was an outcry.
commit suicide. He calls for life. And Paul says, Peter, what must thou do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
You see, if God used a set of breezes of grace on him, he would have said, what's he with me? And if God used the earthquake on little Lydia, she would have died with a heart attack. But you see, he used one method on the jailer and another method on Lydia. Why? There are operations of divine working. Sometimes I hear now my brethren, when they come together praying, Lord, what thou didst do in 1903, do it again. Oh, they're praying that in Britain and others. But you see, he may not do that again. He may do something entirely different in 1993. Why? There are differing operations. We must leave them all with God. So you can see, the whole Trinity is concerned with the local church. Diversities of gifts, the same Spirit, differences of services, the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. The Trinity is in total and absolute control. Now isn't that great? Now let's have a look at the gifts. I can't go into all these because there are so many. There are the gifts of the risen Lord, there are the gifts of the Spirit, and there are the gifts of God. We'll look at the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of the risen Lord because we must hurry on to the functioning of the body. Would you please look at the seventh? But the manifestations of the Spirit, or the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, if there's anything unprofitable, it's certainly not the Spirit. What one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now please note this. There's the Holy Spirit in the church. He has all the gifts. And according to his sovereignty, he will give someone there a definite word of wisdom. Then you'll notice he moves on to another. The word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The saints are gathered together, the Holy Spirit is in the midst, and therefore he will give to any brother a distinct word of knowledge. Alright, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Note, this is not the faith that was given at your conversion. This is a supernatural faith given by the Spirit. In other words, there may be a great difficulty in that local church, and someone will get the real word of faith, a special gift of faith, and that person might stand up and say, I believe God's going to deal with that problem. All the gifts are in the Spirit, and he can give them as he wishes. Then you will notice one another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now you will notice that the word gifts is in the plural, and so is the word healings in the original. And therefore I'm going to say something that will surprise some. There is no such thing in Scripture as the gift of healing, but the man having. All the gifts are within the Spirit, and there are gifts of healing. In our own assembly, we had 3 children with cancer, and we were up for it. We prayed together a special prayer, and all the tears. And one little girl was healed of leukemia, another little girl died, another little boy was healed. But you see, you can't deny. But note this. All the healings in the first century, and we shall talk about that in the first few moments, all of the gifts of healing in the first century were immediate, complete, and durable. You will never find a progressive healing. Now we know that a surgeon can operate and He can remove an affected organ, but he can't heal. It's nature that does all the healing. And I believe today that we cannot demand him. In our prayers, we have to leave this with the Lord. Now, I do feel that I must say this, and that please do not imagine that I'm tampering with Scripture, but in the first century, they did not have the Scriptures. You say, what do you mean? If we were in the first century, not one of us would have a complete canon of Scripture. Not one. But when the apostles were away, there were difficulties. Because they were the people who had the apostles' doctrine. And through them, inspiration was coming. One or two of them would have a scroll of the Old Testament, the early few. None of them had the complete New Testament. Now, how could God speak to them when the apostles were alive? You see the problem? Now, if I want a word of wisdom, I will get that from the Scripture. I've got it there. If I want a word of knowledge, I get it from the book. If God does give special faith, it's all resident within the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to a matter of tongues and prophecy, I personally believe that the Scripture teaches that they were for the first century. Now look, they never had the Scriptures, and this would happen. Would you mind if I brought it? The church would be gathered together. Paul, Cephas, and Apollos, and probably Timothy wasn't there. They had some divine quotes that they used to see. But the New Testament was not complete. Now, how could God speak to them? They couldn't even have a Bible. So what would happen would be something like this. That brother would stand up and get a tongue. That brother would stand up and get a tongue. That brother would get a tongue. And that brother there would get the interpretation. And then a sweet message would come to the Lord. Why? Because they didn't have the Scripture. Then in order to confirm that, that brother there would have a prophecy. That brother there would have a prophecy. And each prophecy would confirm each other. And that brother there would get a prophecy. And the message would all be confirmed. But now we've got something different. We've got the complete canon of Scripture. And therefore we stand foursquare on the living Word of God. So can you see, dear friends? Let's read it so that we get the full picture. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, valid of kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, would you turn to Ephesians, and then we'll see here something a little different. Ephesians 4. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, no difference. The gifts of the Spirit are all resident within the Spirit, and he gives them to a man, and it's something supernatural in man. Wisdom is not a person. Knowledge is not a person. Faith is not a person. Discerning of spirit is not a person. But it's something supernatural in a person. An apostle is a man. A prophet, a man. An evangelist, a man. A pastor and teacher, a man. Therefore, the gifts of the Spirit is something that's supernatural in a man. The gifts of the risen Lord are given to the chaff. Now, isn't it wonderful to be in a local church where all those gifts are not functioning or trying to function in one hand? But all those gifts can be given to that local chaff. So that as he raises those gifts up, the church recognizes them and they can function to the profit of God's people. So now we can see gifts in the local church. Now let's have it and look at its function. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. And you will notice now, he speaks of three kinds of functional members. First of all, from 14, verse 14, right down to verse 18 or 19, we have the function of a depressed member. Then you will notice from 21 onward, you have the function of a imposing member. Then you have from 22 right down to 24 the function of members that I would call obscure but equal. So if I can put it closely, you have depressed members, imposing members, and obscure members. Now let's look at these depressed members. Verse 14, for the body is not one but many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Now it is making the foot speak. And quite frankly, I'm sure there was a little smile on the apostle's face when he was writing this. Well, he makes the foot speak. You know as well as I do that your feet can't speak. You would have a terrible shock if your foot did speak to you. But he makes the foot speak. And the foot's in a terrible state of depression. It says, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore none of the body? Now, brother foot is speaking actually to brother hand. And something like this is going on in his mind. I don't know. I'm not wanted in this body. I'm only the foot. I always get dusted. Nobody bothers about me. Sometimes they clean it, but not often. And all kinds of odors come from it. And quite frankly, I'm not really wanted at all. Look at that hand. In this pocket, he gets up in the morning and he goes through this bathroom hygiene. He does it all with his hands. He doesn't do a thing with his foot. And then he goes to breakfast and he eats his cornflakes, not with his feet, but with his hands. And then would you believe it, when he meets a person, he doesn't shake hands with the foot, he shakes hands, well, all with the hands. When he goes to work, he does everything with his hands. And when he comes home, he picks the children up with his hands, not with his feet. I'm not of the body. Now, says Paul, is it therefore not of the body? You cut your foot off, and what happens? Your body is defective. Isn't that so? And the moment you take your foot off, you lose your balance. Now, you may not be a verbal member in the church. You may be a foot member, but you are absolutely vital for that local church. Then he moves from the foot to the ear, and he makes the ear speak, and he says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Therefore I'm going to call that sister ear, speaking to sister R. Sister ear says something like this, they've always got me covered with their hair. And no one ever sees that. They never say, what lovely ears you've got. When they meet, they look straight in the eyes and they say, what lovely eyes you've got. And they do everything with their eyes. They never do anything with their ears. And so, Sister Bear gets the soaps and she stops the body and she says, well, I'm not of the body. Now, says Paul, is it not of the body? You know, the reason why we're not hearing messages from God as we should, some of the ears are not functioning. Then he goes on to correct this error and notice his rectification. If the whole body were an eye, where was the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where was the smelling? Just imagine someone walking here, and all they had was one great eye in his body. What a monstrosity. Or supposing someone comes in with just an enormous ear of the body. What a monstrosity. But you see, he's correcting the error. He's showing to us that every single person in the local body is absolutely essential. So whatever you do, say, don't step away. Alright. Then he says in verse 18 that now that God set the members, every one of them in the body, what is over their skin? If God has made you a foot be a foot, you're thereby divine one. If God has made you an ear be an ear, you're thereby divine one. If God has made you an eye be an eye, you're thereby divine one. If you are the nose in the body, be a nose, you're thereby divine one. Then he says, and if they were all one in earth, where were the prophets? Now there are many members, but one of them. Now, he turns from the depressed member to those who might be superior. And the eye cannot say to the hand, oh, this is brother eye. And he's having a chat with him. And he says to the poor brother hand, I don't need you. Be gone. Big eye. Have you got it? Big eye. The man who would impose himself on the local chair. Someone that can say, oh, we don't need them. Never be a big eye. If you have a gift from the Lord, make sure you take the eye to the cross and say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. Then he turns from the big eye to the head. Can I say anything? Nor the head to the feet. I have no need of it. The big head. He knows it all. He wants to control it all. He's the man that has the preeminence. Like biography. What is he doing? He's robbing the Lord Jesus of glory. Friends, the Roman Catholics have one pope. The Protestants have many. These big heads never become a big head. If God gives you a gift, always remember you're just a little member in love. That's all. And then he speaks of those members that are obscure. Notice how he puts it. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble than verse 23, those who are less honorable, those who are uncomely parts. Notice verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that from of which then. You will notice he gives abundant honor twice, verse 23 and 24, and it's given to those covered members. Now what does this mean? There are certain members of your body that you never expose to the public. But they're vital. Absolutely vital. Secondly, when you go up to a person, you shake them by the hand, and you never say, Tom, I can see you've got a lovely functional liver. Now do you? You don't shake hands and say, Mary, you've got two lovely kidneys there. You don't do that. Or you don't shake hands with a man and say, ah, you've got two wonderful lungs. You see, these
the essential.
Now, could I say this to our sisters? Some of you sisters, when you stand before the banker, you will get greater rewards than some of us who are constantly standing in God. What you do in prayer is going to be rewarded by God. Those prayers, those tears for the local church, those unbelievable elements of mercy to those who are sick. All this is absolutely vital. And I like to think of some of our sisters as the liver in the church, the kidneys in the church, the lungs in the church. Cover members. But absolutely vital. So can you see, he's trying to show that they're all necessary in the local church. Now what's the purpose of it? Look at verse 29, and we're hurrying on that. That there should be no schisms in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So what's the purpose of the local church? Now would you mind if I gave the essential verse? The purpose of a spirit-filled church is to bring glory to God. So look, when you come together, it's not for your convenience, it's not for your edification, all that we shall talk about in a few moments. The main purpose of a local church, forgive me shouting this, but it's so important, is for the glory of Christ. So that everything we do for His glory, and just like your little home, it's for your happiness, the local church is for the happiness of the Lord. And that's why we submit to the scripture. It's not ours, it is. We don't say to us, oh, we're not doing that today because that doesn't fit in with one culture. God's not concerned with modern culture. We should be concerned with the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore we submit to what God wants in the local church. As simple as that, it's for His glory. The body is Christ. And therefore what He did on earth, He expects us to penetrate in the world today, to carry on His work in this world. It belongs to Him, and it's for His glory, and it's for the extension of His kingdom. But you will notice the body is for unification. But there should be no division. Now note this. Brother, if you talk about another member of the assembly, you know what you're doing. You're talking about yourself. And you know what you're doing. You're breathing the air. Once you see how a church should function, you will never gossip about another member. Oh, that's a member of the Lord. You never find me getting up saying, I'm sick and tired of that stuff. Mind you, I'm tired than me, I've got rheumatism. But you know, it's not healthy it can be. But I'm glad it's there. Now, you know what I mean. But you see, you don't change with your members, you don't quarrel with them. And once you see that you function as a body, all that will go, and there will be lovely things there. And if you said something wrong about one of the members, it won't be long before you're going to the house and saying, I'm awfully sorry what I said. Would you forgive me? And there will be a lovely reconciliation. So there should be no division. It's for unification. And then if you turn up to verse chapter 14, you'll see the word here, verse 3. He has prophesied, speaking unto me, to edification and to exhortation and comfort. And therefore, the third purpose of the local church gets for their education. Now, do you know what that means? You remember when we were talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit? We noticed the word had to deal with the matter of maturity. And therefore, what the Lord wants to do is to edify, and that means to build up the local church. How can I illustrate this? I remember being in a home where there were two boys. One was 12 and the other was 19. And the boy that was 19 was 18 and a half stone, and he used to lift weights. And when you saw him lifting these weights, he was frightening to look at. I don't think I've seen such a more powerful body. His brother was a weed, feeling dead. And the mother, who was a Canadian, and this was in Vancouver, came into the room and she saw me looking at these two boys, and not being with youngsters. Stupidly, I tried to pick up the weights. And then he gave himself a hernia, and I had to drop it. I mean, how stupid can old people be? Well, I sat down and I was looking at these two boys, and the mother came in and she saw me looking at these two boys, and then she went for them. Wasn't in the church, you see, in her home. She had every right to do that. I wish probably I was in the church. But anyhow, she said this. Lisa, I know what you're thinking. I said, what's that? How did they come from the same stock? Well, I said, you're right. Well, she says, I'll tell you this. When he's 19 and he fills out and comes to maturity, he'll be the same as him. Well, guess what? They were at a wedding a few years ago, and the mother sent me a picture of these two boys. And he has filled out. And both of them are acting. You see, they're both edified, built up, filled out. Beloved, there are so many delicate questions tonight. We haven't been edified, built up, and that's the purpose of the local church. And then you look at it, it's for consideration. Look at this and bear with me. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You will notice in verse 25, the last clause, that the members should have the same care one for another. Now this is beautiful. This isn't glorification, unification, edification. This is consideration. Now the local church should be a place of love, sympathy, and consideration. Now what does it say? If one member is sick, everyone should be sick. When that little finger sprains and is festering, the whole body feels it. And when it's given out that Mrs. James is in hospital and undergoing an operation, we're all undergoing the operation. And get well cards should be sent to her. Regular visits, flowers, so around her head the saints come and show them up. I went to visit an old sister the other day, and she had one get well card. And across the other way of the hospital, just on the other side, there was a Methodist lady, born again, and there were 16 people around her. Where was the love and the consideration? You see, brothers and sisters, we've got to be a closer society. We're so fragmented. You should be able to come to the local church, to the prayer meeting, and you should be able to stand up. One of our young men said this, look, I'm taking my O-levels, and I'm getting scared. Would you pray for me, please? And there should be such love and unity that all the brethren will just pray for that day. Wouldn't that be a blessing then? Or a boy could come in and say, in end of prayer meeting, I am bringing someone on Sunday night. Would you pray for him? And you could all pray for him, and so could the Lord. He was a Christian. Or someone should come to a prayer meeting and say something backwards. I must tell you, brethren, spiritual and adultery. Could you pray for that? God gives me help. In fact, we should be so bound together, dare I say it, that some of you businessmen should be able to stand up and share the problem, and the whole church could pray, and not a word would be spoken out of. You see, in these circles, we must come together. We must be a closer society. I've got scores of the Lord's people are heartbroken, and they don't know how to share their problem. One member suffer, we all suffer. One member rejoice, we all rejoice. We're all in a body life fellowship. And then after it, you will notice it's for multiplication. With this, I close. Shall we turn to Acts 9:31, and there's a perfect example of this. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, notice that word, edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now see the word, edified, multiplied. Now he's not going to multiply but he will multiply spiritually. Multiply. May God bring together groups of Christians that you'll be a body life fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that in a special way that will make this chapter a living revelation to us. We have to show it, Lord. We are far from it. We have to show it that there are divisions. We have to say with a sense of shame, we have become terribly sectarian. Please do forgive us. And we pray that there will be such a humbling and a brokenness that the Lord will raise up the environment groups of bad people that will be so filled with the Spirit that there will be replicas of this chapter all over this place, so that there might be bright lampstands for God in the closing moments of this age. Grant us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. I feel a little bit embarrassed. I've gone half an hour over time. Do forgive me. And let's take this to God and pray that this chapter might be lit up in this lovely city of York.